Amen. Good morning, church family. Aren't you glad I dug up that old hymn? Isn't that a lovely hymn? Silently now, I wait for thee, ready my God, thy will to see. Our subject this morning, God's gracious anointing. God's gracious anointing, as Beth read to us from 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know the truth. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. The word anoint, the word anointing, those words have a long history, as you probably know. When God called Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus came to earth, anointing, pouring on oil, smearing, rubbing, massaging, anointing oil, olive oil or a mixture of oils, a recipe of oil for different means was already in common practice among the Canaanites and the Middle Eastern peoples. It was good for the body and for the skin, which was parched from the intense heat and biting lime dust in those arid regions. It was part of a daily routine for some to be anointed. It was also part of Middle Eastern hospitality in welcoming a guest, especially someone of great honor. You'll recall in the situation where Jesus was at dinner with in the home of Simon the Pharisee and a irreputable, sinful woman came in and took her place at the feet of Jesus, broke down and washed his feet with her hair and dried them, washed her feet rather with her tears and then dried them with her hair and then anointed his feet with perfume. Jesus then drew a sharp contrast between the lavish love and gratitude of this sinful woman who'd obviously met him on a previous occasion and found grace and forgiveness and salvation and deliverance and freedom and dignity once again, and had come to say thank you. A contrast between this woman and Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus said, do you see this woman? When I came in, you did not give me the Middle Eastern Oriental kiss. You did not wash my feet, nor did you give me the anointing of oil. But this woman has not stopped to do that since the moment I came in. So anointing was part of a Middle Eastern hospitality as well in welcoming an honored guest. It was also part of religious rituals sometimes. In the Bible, the word anointing is given a broad usage. In the Old Testament, anointing was used in relation to both function and office. The tabernacle in Exodus 40, we read, was anointed and everything in it for God's holy use. And then Aaron, the high priest, and his sons were anointed for their priestly ministry. Without anointing, they had no right to function under God. Without God's anointing, you and I have no right to function under God. And so, the same with kings and prophets of Israel. Jesus, of course, was anointed by God for all three offices as prophet, priest, and king. And when we come to the New Testament, this is what we read in the Gospel according to Luke. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, 22, we read, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Chapter 4 and verse 1 of Luke, we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. And then when we get to chapter 4 and verse 14, we read, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And news spread about him throughout the whole countryside. And he goes into the synagogue in Jerusalem, and at the appropriate time he stands waiting for a scroll, and he calls for the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so began the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ under the gracious anointing of his Father. And Luke reminds us that before Jesus ascended back to heaven at the end of his earthly ministry, he gave the disciples this command, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Not many days now, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, according to the prophecy of John the Baptizer. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth." Paul reminds the Ephesian believers that they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, or every blessing of the Spirit in Christ. And as we've seen, the Apostle John tells his readers, "You have an anointing from the Holy One." What made the difference in the Old Testament was the anointing of God. Whether we look at Elisha or Samuel or David, what made the difference in the New Testament was the gracious anointing of God. Whether we look at Peter or Paul or even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The gracious anointing of God is the unmistakable difference. It is the unmistakable difference between the ordinary and the extraordinary, between the natural and the supernatural. The word Christ, as you know, is from the Greek word Christos in the Koine Greek of the New Testament, is the counterpart of the Hebrew word for Messiah. Both words mean anointed one. God anointed Jesus, says Peter in Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. It was the anointing of God that marked him out and equipped him as the Messiah. The term Christian identifies us as anointed followers of the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think many Christians understand that or realize it. The term Christian identifies us as anointed followers of the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture applies the term anointing to all who belong to Jesus Christ. We're not only following the Anointed One, we are anointed by God. Every Christian has the scriptural privilege to appropriate the spiritual content of the term itself. God wants every Christ follower to live an anointed life. A life that is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the anointing of God defines our identity and it defines our ministry in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God. What is that anointing? J.L. de Cumming writes, "The anointing is the Holy Spirit himself. He comes to be the anointing oil upon us and within us. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed not by him, but with him. He was called Christ, and we are called Christians, the anointed followers of the Anointed One. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He that anointed us, 2 Corinthians 12:1, is God. Wesley Duvall, in his book A Blaze for God, has a serious word for us this morning, and I quote, "If you lack the realization and benefits of the Holy Spirit's anointing in your life, you are living a subnormal, spiritually deprived life. You are living below your privilege as a Christian. No Christian has the right to lower the average level of church life by living an unanointed life. Certainly no Christian leader dare demean and debase Christ's cause or Christian leadership by living an unanointed life and exhibiting an unanointed leadership. It is the will of God, in Paul's words to the Ephesians, that we all be constantly filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit of God." And so the anointing you have, my brother, my sister, is really the Spirit of Jesus in you and upon you and working through you. You have an anointing. I want to share with you just a number of points. Number one, the anointing is for you. It's not for some special brand of Christian. The anointing, God's gracious anointing, the Holy Spirit's abiding presence and power, is for every single believer. You have an anointing, 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you received. Here's the punchline. You are accountable for the measure of God's anointing in your life, and you're accountable for the outworking of God's anointing in your life. The anointing is for you. Secondly, the anointing is knowable and recognizable. God's anointing is real and it is knowable. Usually the one anointed can recognize it. Often other spiritually discerning people will recognize the difference. Jesus was supremely aware of the Spirit's anointing. He said in the synagogue at Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." David knew that anointing. Why, you will recall perhaps that in his last words, he spoke about that anointing. If I can find the place in 2 Samuel chapter 23, these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. David was conscious of the fact that he was anointed by God. David's greatest fear is that God would ever remove that anointing from his life. I want to tell you, my brother, my sister, my greatest fear, your greatest fear, should be that you could ever get to a place where God removes his anointing from your life. Ezekiel testified to it repeatedly. Ezra and Nehemiah put it in a quaint way. They described it like this: the hand of the Lord was upon me. And when the hand of the Lord was consciously upon them, God used them mightily. Paul knew this in his experience, as he has already told us, and we can know it too. So the gracious anointing of God is the divine enabling for activity and ministry done in Christ's name and for his glory. It rests upon the life and ministry, and especially crowns and blesses Christian ministry. But it's not reserved exclusively for so-called spiritual activities. This is the wonderful thing. The anointing of God is like God's extra touch upon your mind, upon your skill, upon your effort, upon your memory, which I need, upon your emotions, upon your strength. The anointing of God is holistic in the gracious measure in which God possesses and uses his servants. That's you, that's me. The anointing of the Spirit of Jesus is for Christian living, but particularly for Christian service in whatever form and way that God has gifted each one of us. The anointing is yours for the asking. It's grace, God's gracious provision for you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit enables us physically. That's very obvious when you look at Samuel, when you look at David, when you look at Saul, when you look at the people whom God has anointed that are mentioned in the Bible. It's like God's supernatural extra upon your best. The Holy Spirit of God enables us physically. He strengthens us. How I thank the Lord for that. Fourthly, the Spirit's anointing enables you mentally. He gives you the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who, as we have been singing, opens the eyes of our hearts so that we can comprehend spiritual truth, the truth of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is an illuminating spirit. The anointing of God's Spirit enables us to know the mind of Christ in our lives, in our ministry, in our decisions. The Holy Spirit's gracious anointing touches our emotions. It helps us to feel what God feels. In our intercessory prayer this morning, I trust that we were feeling what God feels as we were led in intercessory prayer. Jeremiah is a wonderful example of how the anointing of God's Holy Spirit in his life enabled him to feel as God feels. Read the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and you see an anointed prophet of God who, through the anointing of God, through the ministry of the Spirit of God in his life, is feeling, sensing emotionally what God is feeling. The Spirit's anointing touches our emotions. It helps us to feel what God feels. And then the Holy Spirit's anointing enables us spiritually. It makes us aware of God's presence with us, his touch upon our lives. We're like Ezekiel or like John the Apostle. We recognize the presence of the Lord under his gracious anointing. The anointing of God gives us the fragrance of Christ's character, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we've been singing in one of Charles Wesley's great hymns. He changes us from one degree of glory to another into the image and likeness of Jesus. It's all part of the anointing ministry of the Holy Spirit, quickening us in every area of our being so that we can know Christ more fully and make him more fully known. Gives you joy. The anointing of God enables us to exchange the oil of joy instead of the place of mourning. We see that so often when the Holy Spirit of God anointed the Ethiopian eunuch at his baptism, he went on his way rejoicing. And then the anointing gives liberty and skill. In the Old Testament, we have many examples of how the anointing of the Holy Spirit enabled people who had a particular part to play in the construction and erection of the tabernacle, God's tent in the wilderness. God anointed several people with ability and skill to perform their task. What an amazing blessing that God anoints us for the ministry that he calls us to. And how he gave skill and blessing to God's people in the New Testament too. And so the anointing illumines God's word to us. The anointing, the Apostle John says, teaches us. In fact, John makes this amazing statement that those who are anointed by God have the divine teacher within them. And so, in a sense, they have no need of anyone to teach them. And this can be borne out by those who have been exiled for their faith, sometimes for decades. And yet the result at the end of it all is that they have grown enormously in their relationship with the Lord. Why? Because the Holy Spirit Himself was their teacher, and that anointing enabled them to not only read, but to have revelation and to appropriate the Word of God and to be blessed and fed by the very bread of life. The anointing confers spiritual authority. We see this in Saul, Israel's first king. 1 Samuel 10:6 says, when he was anointed, he was changed into a different person. And that's something. Changed into a different person through the anointing of God. We see it, of course, in someone like Elisha. You remember when Elisha followed Elijah through the Jordan, when God parted the waters of the Jordan, and then Elijah left Elisha with chariots of fire and in a whirlwind. And then Elisha took his cloak, the cloak that had been left behind by Elijah, and he put that cloak on, and God's anointing enabled him to also part the waters of the Jordan. And the prophets from Jericho had been kind of mocking him beforehand. When they saw him coming, they bowed before him because they recognized that the spirit of Elijah now rested upon Elisha. The Spirit of the Lord confers spiritual authority to Christ followers who are living in the anointing of God. And then the anointing clothes with power. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses from where you stay to the ends of the earth. The anointing, Paul teaches, is God's seal of ownership upon us. Anointing was a form of sealing, for example, packages that were at the dockyard that were destined for a particular place. The seal of the owners was put upon them. It was just a simple way of saying, it's the same word, anointing them, a seal of ownership. The Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit within us is God's seal of ownership, guaranteeing our redemption, the fullness of salvation when we see the Lord and we are changed into His likeness. And then the anointing brings results. That's so evident, isn't it? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, as a result of his preaching, 3,000 Jews repented of their sins, placed their trust in Yeshua, received him by faith as their Messiah, and were baptized. And the promise, said Peter, is to you and to your children and to your children's children and to as many as the Lord our God will call to him. The late Oswald J. Smith wrote, I'm perfectly confident that the man or woman who does not spend hours alone with God will never know the full measure of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The measure of God's anointing in our lives, my brother, my sister, largely depends upon us. The good news is that that anointing is both abiding and renewable. Some Christians use the term anointing as the equivalent of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that's fine. It's a far more precise thing sometimes to speak of the anointings as those special enablings of the Holy Spirit given in particular times of ministry. This word from Oswald J. Smith, the question is, what new anointing did I receive last week? Is my experience up to date? So many testify to something wonderful that occurred years ago, but their lives are so barren and dry that it's clear they no longer have the freshness of what they once received. We should be anointed again and again, a fresh anointing for each new service. End of quote. And so, a closing word of caution regarding God's gracious anointing. In the first place, my brother, my sister, do not simply presume that because God anointed you graciously in the past, He will anoint you now. The whole question is, are you living so that God will not hesitate to anoint you afresh day by day? Are you living in such a way that God will not hesitate to anoint you afresh day by day? Ask for His anointing repeatedly. You need it for your life and your ministry. Secondly, do not presume on His anointing and fail to do your part to keep blessed and ready. He's more desirous to anoint you than you are to be anointed, but you dare not become careless spiritually and fail to walk close with God. And thirdly, and with this I close, don't presume on God's gracious anointing and fail to do your part in preparation and diligence in spending time with God alone, waiting upon God in His Word, asking the Holy Spirit to so anoint you, fill you, and illumine you to the heart of Jesus and the will of God, that you will move forward confidently in each day, knowing that you are in the very center of the will of God, in the place where God can use you every day as a channel of blessing for His glory. Shall we pray? Just a moment of silence as we wait upon the Lord, and you have an opportunity just to respond to the word of the Lord in your own heart. There is an outline of the sermon, or some of the points anyway, as you leave, but let me just close by encouraging you with this. The anointing of God is for you. The anointing can be recognized. The Spirit's anointing brings physical, mental, emotional, spiritual health and vitality. God's gracious anointing brings freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God's gracious anointing illumines God's word to you. His anointing confers spiritual authority, clothes you with power from on high. God's gracious anointing, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, is abiding and renewable. So live in such a way that God will not hesitate to come to you with fresh anointing day by day. Thank you, Father, for your gracious anointing. In Jesus' name, amen.